Good morning to you all. It is good to be here, good to be up here this morning. July marked my fourth year here, marked my fourth pulpit-free year here at Grace Fellowship. So I decided I could not run any longer when they asked me. It seems like this 4 years has flown by. In many ways, it's just flown by to me. And I think of, it seems like yesterday, I was just talking with little Stevie DeVarian. And it seems like just yesterday that we were at Forest Home. He was in third grade and he was packing up snowballs and throwing them at my face. It seems like it's just yesterday I took little Mac Chapel climbing for the first time and he was cursing my name. Things have just flown by. But what a joy it's been to watch our children, to watch them make decisions to follow Christ, to watch them get an excitement and get excited about walking with Christ and realizing, understanding what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And then I think about times that I've had with you all, with the men and women, the families of our church, and walking along your side as you struggle and are pained and go through hurting times and things as parents or as people. And just the joy of growing together in our relationships with Christ. What a joy that's been. And so I've come to love this church and love this place. Love the men, the women, the families of our church, and to be honored and privileged to be here. And so when they asked me to speak, I sat down and prayed. And I was thinking to myself, Lord, or thinking to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say? This is to our church at Grace Fellowship Church. What is it that you want them to hear? And I'm thinking, well, okay, these people, they're all beautiful. They seem to be pretty happy. They're wealthy. Don't seem to have whole lot of problems that I know of, at least. Lord, what the heck am I going to tell this church? And I realized that I need to be reminded. What do I need to be reminded of? What do we need to be reminded of? And that is the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, the joy, the surpassing peace, the surpassing understanding, the fire, the passion that comes from a relationship with Jesus. That comes with having direct interaction with God, our Maker, our Creator, the Almighty God. And so I want to talk about this morning. Paul writes about this in most of his letters, and in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about this joy. It's this joy that propelled him into his life of ministry, his life of suffering, his life of service, his life of living out his calling, of reaching out to those around him that did not know Christ, that did not know truth. Paul living out his calling. I want to know Christ. I want us to know Christ in that same way. Intimately, passionately, where we cannot help but tell those around us about who Jesus is. And so the text this morning is from Philippians chapter 3. I'll teach from 12 through 14, but I want to read, give some context, starting verse 7, and we'll read through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider for the sake of Christ. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your servant Paul and the inspiration that he gives us. We thank you for your son Jesus and for all that he did for us, Lord, for laying down his life for us by being put to death, Lord, and then proving himself to be to be God when he rose, Lord. We thank you for this morning that we can freely come to hear your word and to glorify and praise you.
pray that you would be honored and praised this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
A brief background. Earl speaks about Paul and speaks from Pauline literature often, so you're familiar with Paul. But this letter is considered the letter of joy. It's considered a letter of joy. The ironic thing about that is that it was written from a prison. It was written from a prison during Nero's reign. Emperor Nero was a brutal persecutor of Christians, and towards the end of his reign, he had Christians killed. He would have them burned at the stake to illuminate his banquets. He would throw them into lion's den. He was a brutal, brutal persecutor of people that believed in Christ. And so Paul is in prison under this regime. And he's concerned, of course. He's scared of what might happen to him. He's in chains. In chapter 1, he talks about his chains. He's in prison in chains. And he's in prison for a complete fabrication. He was put in there by some local businessmen who claimed that he was corrupting their business. He was getting in the way of their business, which is a fabrication. And so Paul, look at his circumstance. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's fearful of his future. He's uncertain of his future for something he really didn't do, for a fabrication. He's alone. He's probably cold. He's tired. He's hungry. He's scared. And he writes a letter of joy. He writes it to the Philippian church, a church that he started, the group of believers in Philippi, to encourage them, to tell them to rejoice. And for him to do that while in prison says a lot. I complain if my seventh meal of the day is not warm and filling. Paul writes a letter of joy while in prison, while in chains. And Paul, and the reason, I'm guessing that there wasn't a whole lot of elation going on in this prison. There wasn't a whole lot of people walking around saying, "Hey, Paul, good to see you." It wasn't happening. So it wasn't like he was getting his joy or this sense of happiness from outward places. He was getting it from inside. He had that sense of the inner knowing, the inner anchor, that inner certainty, that knowing of that inner truth of who God is, of who Jesus is. The truth that we know in our minds that God is our Creator, God is our Savior. And the truth, or the joy that we feel in our hearts, joy we know in our minds and feel in our hearts. Paul was in touch with that. And so he was able to write that letter to the Philippians. And so we'll dive in verse 12, the first part of verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In the first part there where Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect," Paul gives his readers a disclaimer. It's a disclaimer to ease the minds of his readers in that Paul is it, he wants them to know that he is humble, that he realizes that he has a way to go, that God has called him, that he has a way to go to fulfill that calling. He was previously a Jewish Pharisee where they would preach a righteousness through the law, by obeying the law. Do this, don't do that, be this way, don't be like this. Paul knew that that is not where righteousness comes. He wants his readers to know that righteousness comes through faith, and through faith in Jesus. And then when he talks about being made perfect, he's telling his readers that we are not morally perfect beings. In fact, it's impossible for us to be perfect. He will not be made perfect until he's with Jesus in heaven. So he's wanting to ease the minds of his readers who have been inculcated with words from the Jewish Pharisees and false teaching from the Pharisees. So it's a disclaimer to his readers. And then he goes on in verse 12, and I love this. "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." This idea of being taken hold of. And the question is, how had Christ taken hold of Paul? How had Paul been taken hold of? And we know the story. Many of us know the story. One of the most powerful stories of conversion in the Bible. Paul, real briefly, Paul was a persecutor. He was formerly Saul. His former life was, his name was Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of Christians. And he started in Jerusalem and had been commissioned by the governing authorities to go and imprison, to obtain and to execute people that believed in Jesus, people that would threaten the Pharisaical way. And so he started in Jerusalem, imprisoned and tried to capture all the Christians of that town. And then he went to towns, surrounding towns, to find the Christians, to obtain and imprison the Christians that have fled from Jerusalem. And so this was Paul's job. He wanted to stop the spread of Christianity. He wanted to advance his career by doing so. And so here we have Saul. He's on the way to Damascus, a town near Jerusalem. He's on his way, and out of nowhere, this huge, powerful, amazing light of God, beam of God, comes down. Comes down from the heavens. It's so powerful that it knocks Paul to his feet. Paul falls down. And a voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why do you persecute me?" And Saul looks up and says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now go to the city and you will be told what to do." I am Jesus. The very being that Paul was going around persecuting people for was talking to Paul, proving himself that he was God. And at that moment, Paul's heart, Paul had been taken hold of. His heart had been grabbed. His life would be changed. He began a new life. He went into Damascus, studied under, he was discipled, he was taught, and began preaching soon thereafter, and began his life of ministry. Paul had been given a new hope. He had been given a new life, a new purpose. Paul had been taken hold of. And for some of us, we have been taken hold of. For some of us, it might have been a moment like that. It might have been over a period of time. It might be happening now. For me, it was kind of a combination. I grew up in a Christian home. And going to Mariners Church and loved my life over there. Loved church over there. Loved what the Lord was doing. And was involved throughout my junior high school life. But really, in retrospect, I look, and when I went to college and things, I realized my faith was not my own. I didn't truly understand the reasons behind or the reasons why I believed in Christ or what it truly meant to live a life for Jesus. And I went off to college and did my thing and came back and was working and then headed back up to Santa Cruz. And I was going to seminary, working and living at this Christian camp called Mount Hermon. And I was up there for 2 years. And the first half of my year was a difficult time. I was alone. I had moved up there, left my family, left my friends, left my life down here. I was up there living in this great cabin by myself with my dog. And it was this beautiful cabin next to this creek. And in some ways, I look back and miss those times as just me and my dog. But in many ways, well, not to say that my life... I love you, Annie. I gotta go. You know what I'm saying. That was a very great time. But there was one time in January. It's kind of right in the middle of my first year there. I found myself extra lonely this day. I'd gone through a hard relationship. I was alone. I hadn't made a whole lot of friends. I didn't have much of a life established there. I was going to school, to seminaries, kind of a commuter school, so there wasn't like a fellowship going on there. And I was working at this camp and working hard. But this one day, kind of the culmination of some things that had been happening, I went to the office and I woke up extra emotional. I woke up, tears and things had been flowing all morning and feeling alone, feeling needy, feeling sort of hopeless, sort of helpless, and extra needy, I think is a good way to say it, and very alone. And I went to the office. No one was there. I was by myself in the office. I tried calling friends up there, friends down here, couldn't get a hold of anyone. Tried to call my parents, couldn't get a hold of them. Just was totally alone. And so I ended up leaving the office, and I was going to go downtown and go climbing. And so I was on my way to go climbing, and I was just driving. I was kind of spacing out. And there was tears in my eyes and just feeling really sad. And I was in traffic and pulled up behind this big white moving van. It was big, white, dirty moving van. I pulled up right behind it. And I was spacing out, I look up, and on the van, somebody had written with their finger, "Smile, Jesus loves you." And that's a completely bumper sticker thing that you guys have seen and heard many times. But to me, it spoke to me huge. It just, like, the Lord was grabbing my heart. And I had been taken hold of that day. I'd grown up in the church, knew all the things of the Bible, knew the truths of the Word, but I hadn't been grabbed. My heart had not been taken hold of. And it happened that day. I turned around and went back up to the office. I was calling people. I was telling people, hey, do you know Jesus? People would call. My dad called once, and I said, hey, Jesus loves you. I was just answering the phone, going crazy. I had this. I knew the inner joy. I knew the truth, and it had gone into my heart, and I felt the joy of the Lord. And that was a great year or two that the Lord really worked on me. But inevitably, all of us have probably felt that sort of feeling, that sort of upwelling in our hearts and our souls. But inevitably, that feeling fades. And we get distracted, or we get sidetracked, or, you know, life happens. We get busy. Things happen. We find ourselves ceasing to look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus, to witness to people, to tell them about the joy of the Lord, tell them the good news of the gospel. We stop looking for opportunities to fellowship with other believers. We stop looking for opportunities to spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. Life has taken over, and we've put those things aside. And this feeling fades. And so the question, you look at Paul, his 32 years of ministry while on earth. He was on fire for 32 years. He was doing ministry passionately with great fire. And how did he do that? How did he maintain this? How did he maintain this fire, this passion, for so long? And he gives us the answer there in verse 12. He says, I press on. The answer is right there. To do it. To continue to press on. Paul would continue to put himself in situations where he was forced to depend on the Lord. Forced to rely on Jesus. Where he was by himself. Whether it was in prison. Whether it was preaching in public. Whether it was talking to someone. Doing some sort of ministry. He found himself in situations where he was forced to rely and depend on the Lord. And therefore he was taken hold of time and time again. His heart was grabbed time and time again. And from that he would get that heartfelt joy from doing that, and he'd maintain the ability, the passion to press on. So we know truth, we know joy in our minds. And when we press on, we can feel it in our hearts. So the question is, has the Lord taken hold of you? How has the Lord taken hold of us? How has He grabbed your hearts? And what are we doing to press on? Are we pressing on towards Him? Are we reaching towards Him? Or are we reaching towards these distractions? Because Paul knew the whys, he knew the reasons, he knew why and for what he had been saved, why and for what he had been taken hold of, and he continually pressed on to take hold of that himself. He continues in verse 13 and says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Paul goes on and he gives us this great focusing statement, this great sort of clarifying statement where he gives us clarity of purpose, gives us his clarity of purpose, where he says, the one thing I do. Now, this is one statement with one action. He says, the one thing. He doesn't say two things I do or a couple of things I do. He says the one thing I do. There's two actions, but he's making them into one. One motion, one flow, one idea, where he says forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting and straining. Another word for straining, another way to interpret that would be reaching. Reaching ahead. Aiming ahead. So one thing, forgetting and straining. Making it clear, Paul's making it clear that we cannot have one without the other. They're contingent upon each other. We cannot look ahead unless we've dealt with the past. We must face the past so that we can concentrate on the future. And I wonder what this means for us modern day people, us people living in today. What does this mean? It might mean one of several things. It might mean letting go. Not holding so tightly, not getting our identity or our joy from certain things, from our status here in Newport or here on earth, from our successes, from our wealth, from the material possessions that we have. Those things are great, but are we willing to let go of those? Do we get our identity? Do we get our joy from those things? It might mean letting go of those things. It might mean dealing with, looking at and dealing with old hurtful relationships, past sins that continue to plague us, that continue to cause us to dwell on them. Family stuff, family of origin stuff that we all have. Unresolved anger, unresolved bitterness. These things plague us. And it might mean dealing with something of the past like that. It might mean something simple as forgetting something, forgetting about and not dwelling on a past failure, a past mistake, an error. But my hunch is for all of us, we need to lean into one of these things, letting go of things, dealing with things, forgetting things. In a perfect world, we could snap our fingers and those things would be erased. The baggage from those things would be gone and we'd be clean and free. But that's not the way it is. We have to be willing to do the work. We have to be willing to do the work so that we can forget the past and move on. It might mean through prayer, some serious prayer. It might mean through a time of confession that you spend with the Lord and or with someone else. It might mean seeking forgiveness from someone you've hurt. It might mean getting accountability in your life, serious accountability in your life. It might even be through counseling, seeing someone. It might be through some sort of confrontation. But the thing that we need to do is to swallow that pride and to do it. That is what Paul is saying, to forget the past so that we can look ahead. Some of my friends are here today that are climbers. And a few years, 5 or 6 years ago, whatever it was when I started climbing, first time I went to Yosemite. I'd been climbing for about a year, and I was in Yosemite, in this climb called Bishop's Terrace. And it's a relatively moderate climb. It's not super steep, but I was one of my first leads, and so I was climbing this thing. And my mom gets, her palms get sweaty when I talk about this. But I started climbing this thing. It's not super steep, but, you know, relatively steep. And I found myself about halfway up. And I'm going along, and I'm definitely nervous. I'm definitely scared. I'm definitely anxious, as this is one of my first climbs, and I'm climbing. And I'm moving along relatively slowly, and I come upon this little spot of blood. Now, it wasn't a huge spot of blood, and I don't mean to be graphic, but it was a relatively, you know, half dollar size of spot of blood. And so I see that, and and I keep climbing, and I could not get my thoughts off that little spot of blood. And I climbed past it, and I continued to look down and kept noticing it. And I got to this place where I had a great stance where I could just stand. And my feet were fine, I was fine. And as I'm kind of getting myself squared away, I looked down and I saw that spot of blood again. And I completely froze. I was what they called gripped in climbing. I could not move. I couldn't look up, I couldn't look anywhere. I couldn't move, literally. I was frozen. I had been dwelling on that spot of blood that I could not even move. I was stuck. And the obvious correlation is that's what happens in our spiritual lives. Is when we get stuck, when we find ourselves dwelling on things that are plaguing us, we cannot move ahead. We have to deal with the past so that we can forget it and find ourselves in a position of being able to constantly disregard anything that would impede our progress as Christians, impede our journey that the Lord has us on. And so we're able to do that. We're able to put those things behind us and reach ahead. And what is it that we're reaching at? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear. Paul says our aim is to be to know Christ. We have an aim of knowing Christ, of relationship with Christ. Our aim is to know Christ. We have an aim of knowing Christ. And then ultimately, at seeing Christ, at being with Christ, our hope comes from the day that we will be with Christ, that we look forward to. So we have an aim of knowing Christ and an ultimate aim of being with Him in heaven. Paul was able to forget his past, let go of what he needed to, start afresh each day, be taken hold of each day, and reach towards Christ. He continues on to give us the pep talk of this section. Verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. A couple things there that I'd like to look at. The first is goal and prize, and the second is pressing on towards God's calling. He talks about the prize there, where it says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. So we have goal and prize. What does he mean here? What does he mean by goal? What does he mean by prize? An easy way to understand. We have all competed, most likely. Some of you have ran track, played volleyball, played water polo, basketball, anything. Most of you have competed in some way. And the goal of the competition is to win. Sometimes if you win, you get a trophy. You get a prize. I remember when I was in junior high, another very quick story. I was in junior high, and I, for whatever reason, decided to be on the track team. I can't remember if I was forced to do it or if I wanted to do it. But I thought if I was on the track team, I could be a distance. I could, you know, maybe I could be a distance runner. And so my very first track meet, I was either 7th or 8th grade. It was over at Ensign Junior High. And it was just a couple times around the track. You know, it's you know, a long distance. And so I was second or third lap, and you know, we had maybe two or three more laps to go. And I realized that out of four people, I was in third place. And so I realized there's no way I'm going to win this race. There's no way I'm going to catch these guys. And there's a pretty good chance that the guy behind me is going to come and surpass me. So most likely, I'm going to not do super well in this race. And so I'm rounding a bend, and you know, my parents and family and friends and their family are watching. And I come to this spot, and I trip myself. And I fell, and fell to the ground, and you know, I'm crying, to be honest, I'm crying. I got tears, and I definitely had some tears, and you know, the first thing I know is people are running to me to, Clark, are you okay? What happened? I'm like, well, there was this deep sand pit that I tripped on. You know, not at all true. And I'm pretty sure the people that came running to me knew that I'd tripped myself. So I appreciated their support. But the fact was, I did not know what I was doing. I did not know why I was running. I didn't know what I was running for. I didn't know these things. And I just tripped myself. Winning the race, finishing the race wasn't enough for me. It wasn't impetus enough for me to do so. And so I tripped myself, I gave up, and stopped. Right in the middle of the thing. And that could be similar to a feeling that we all have as Christians. Seriously. We want to give up. We don't want to finish the race. We're done with running. I don't want to run anymore. I'm tired. I'm done running. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's telling us to press on towards that goal. Continue running. As to correlate that with our walk with Jesus, to believe is to win. We've already won. To believe in Jesus is to win. And then to be with Him in heaven is the prize. Verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The goal, to know Christ. To know Christ. The prize, to be with Him. To ultimately know Him. To be in His presence. To have intimacy. Physical, or you know, present, be in His presence. With Jesus in heaven. The goal to know Him, the prize to be with Him. Paul also talks about pressing on here. He says, press on towards that goal. It's kind of a pep talk, but you know, those of you that did compete, you were given pep talks. And pep talks are empty without impetus. If there's no sort of impetus or reasons behind the pep, then the pep talk is empty. And so we have the impetus here, Paul tells us. God's calling is our impetus. God calls His people to Him. He has called you and me. He calls us to Him. He is calling us to Him. And that's our impetus to press on towards. In 1 Thessalonians 2, He said to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom. In Romans 8, He says God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Calling is a big thing here at our church that we talk about a lot. That sense of being called to God. That God is calling us. But what's one of the last things you want to hear, or that you've heard 1,000 times at the end of your week? You might be saying to yourself, I've had a brutal week. You know, work is crazy. The kids are driving me nuts. Money is super tight. My wife and I aren't getting along. I'm tired. I don't need for you to tell me to press on. I don't need to be told that. I know I'm supposed to press on. But you know what? I'm done running. Stop telling me to press on. But the thing we do need is the reminder that we've been called. The reminder that someone, that the Lord is telling you to come to Him. The Lord is calling you. Be reminded of that. Know that in your heads and your hearts that you have been called. And then press on.
know that now we can press on.
Well, I've said a lot, and I want to conclude. I want to take a step back. I want us just to look at Paul, at Paul's circumstance when he wrote this letter. He was a man in prison. He's a man in a prison cell. He's a man in chains who had nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. He was in prison, in chains, writing this letter. Alone, tired, hungry, scared. He had nothing except for the joy of the Lord, except for relationship with Christ. In one of the worst places one can be, he was able to rejoice. First part of verse 3, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice." He's encouraging his brothers to rejoice from a prison cell. He had nothing, and he could authentically, sincerely rejoice in the Lord. And contrast that to our lives. Look at our lives where we have so many things. We have everything. Yet it's hard for us to make the time to be with the Lord. Where we have everything, and it's hard for us to make that. It's hard for us to remember that joy, to feel and know that joy. That contrast says a lot. And so the question I ask myself and I want to know is, how do I stay in touch with this idea of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ? How do we keep that fire that Paul had? Well, a couple things just to conclude, to summarize what we've been talking about, is to realize the joy of the truth of who God is. We know who God is. We know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus did for us by dying on that cross. We know what he gave up and what that sacrifice meant. We know that. So it's to realize that and realize that joy, that truth of who Jesus is and who God is. Realize the joy. The second is to get taken hold of by God, to let him take hold of your heart, to let him reach in and grab your heart and let yourself be pulled in the direction he takes you. Let him take hold of your heart. If that has happened to you before, where you remember the day that you accepted the Lord as your Savior, you remember that joy, remember that excitement, that elation that you felt because of the truth of the Lord that had penetrated your mind. So get taken hold of by God. Thirdly, forget and reach. To deal with things that are lingering. To deal with stuff from the past so that your journey cannot be impeded. Deal with that stuff. Have that hard conversation. Deal with the past so that you can aim at Christ. Where you aim at Christ and put yourself in situations where you need the Lord. Where you're relying, where you're depending on the Lord. Again, have that conversation at work or at home or in your neighborhood. Make that hard business decision that might make you lose money, yet it's the right thing to do. Have that attitude that just exudes Jesus, that just exudes the Lord, and that people around you want to know what that is. So forget and reach. Forget the things of the past. Reach towards Jesus. And finally, press on towards your calling. There are people around you, in your neighborhoods, in your homes, at your work, that don't know the Lord. Reach out to those people. Have this place be a place, a platform of ministry, a platform for you to bring people so that they can come to know who Christ is, so that they can come to know the answer to their sadness, the answer to their emptiness, so that they can know the answer to the futility that they feel in their life. Bring them here so this place is brimming with people that love Jesus, that want to know Jesus, that want to serve and know Jesus. Press on towards that hope that God has given us. God has called you. Press on towards that calling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us. And that those people that you have called, Lord, I pray that we would reach and aim at knowing you. To spend time, Lord, with you. That you'd be pleased by our lives. That we would live lives worthy of the calling you've put on our lives, Lord. Lord, may you be praised now as we sing to you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.